Good morning and welcome. Last time I was up here to preach is a little while ago. I looked at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, where we were reminded of how John the Baptist was out preparing the way for one that was greater than he. He preached proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. So for today, I thought it would be fitting to continue on in Mark chapter 1. But before we do, I just want to start with a simple illustration, or a bit of a picture, kind of like what Tyson did with kids for kids time. So we all drive around in cars or trucks or whatever. Just imagine for a moment that you're driving around on the road, and just another day, you're going about your business. Things are going well, and all of a sudden the engine light turns on. A couple of seconds later, the low oil pressure warning illuminates. So now you have a choice in that moment. You can choose to ignore it, turn up the radio, just pretend that everything is okay, or you can recognize that there's something under the surface that needs attention. It's thinking that the car is still running and should hopefully get you to where you want to go probably isn't the greatest way to go about it. And here's the reality. The longer you ignore it, the worse it gets. Ask me how I know. Those warning lights go from amber as a warning to red as a stop and address the situation. Spiritually, we have the same choice. We have the choice to respond or ignore our warnings and our calls from God. So God is speaking. We may not physically hear his voice in a clear tone telling us and guiding our every step, but we know that God's word, the Bible, does speak to us, and it leads and guides our path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalms 119, verse 105. And if you need to physically hear his words, try reading the Bible out loud. There are warning signs that God lays out for us. Maybe it's through our relationships with other believers, our friends. Maybe it's through our own study as we read the word. Or maybe it's our conscience telling us that something isn't right. But when there is conviction felt, we need to respond. But instead of responding, oftentimes we delay. And remember that delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. And in today's passage, Jesus shows up not with just a suggestion, but with an urgent announcement. Not advice, but a command. So let's pray before we dig into our scripture, our text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. You are perfect in all your ways. You are above all things, and you are the creator of the universe and all that is in it. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to come to you in prayer and ask that you please lead and guide this time here now. As we open your word, we pray that by your spirit you will lead me and give me words to speak to glorify you. Lord, please soften all of our hearts this morning. We come before you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. Thank you that we can freely gather and open your word together. Lord, please bless this time. And I ask you and ask that you use me here now to proclaim your word rightly and true. I know that I alone cannot do any good, but you, God, can use even me to carry out your will. And if there is any errors in my speaking this morning, Lord, please let them quickly be forgotten, but rather let your word sink deeply into our hearts. And by your grace and spirit, let us bear fruit in growing in you and getting to know you better. I ask again, God, that you lead this time of worship. May you be glorified. Again, soften our hearts, God. And let us hear our call and our warnings, and help us to respond in a manner worthy of our calling. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We will be looking at verses 14 through 28 this morning. So I'll just read the text in full, and then we'll break it up into a couple of sections here. So, yeah, starting in verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats, mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. When they came to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught with one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. The unclean spirit, convulsing him, crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. So I've broken this passage into three key points that I'd like to focus on. First being the message of God's kingdom. Second, the call to follow. And third, the authority of Jesus. So point one, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel of God, is what Jesus was saying. This was the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And notice how he doesn't ease into it. He doesn't test the waters. He comes declaring and speaking boldly and with authority. The time is fulfilled. And that means that everything that God has been promising, everything that the prophets spoke about, is happening right now. God's rule over people's hearts and lives are now being established. And then he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is more than simply the rule of the Spirit within people, since the kingdom will ultimately include restoration of all who call upon the Lord and have put their faith in Jesus. However, Jesus has not yet revealed the fact that the kingdom will come in stages. How Jesus relates to this kingdom is seen in the following chapters, but initially, he is the one who proclaims the coming saving rule of God through him. So Jesus is saying God's rule, God's authority, God's reign is breaking into the world through him. It's not far away, not someday, not maybe, but right now. And with that, he gives two commands, to repent and believe. Repent means to turn and change the heart, motive, and direction. Not just to feel bad in the moment, but to fully change the direction. To completely change heart, mind, and direction is needed when we repent and turn to Christ. To make a 180-degree turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn back to God instead of continuing to turn away from him. And when we do confess our wrongs and our sins, God is just to forgive us by the blood of his Son. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These are words from 1 John chapter 1. And as I was doing some studying, I came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I thought was quite fitting, and it reads like this. Do not sit down and try to pump up repentance from a dry well of a corrupt nature. It is contrary to the laws of your mind to suppose that you can force your soul into that gracious state. Take your heart in prayer to him who understands it and say, Lord, cleanse it. Lord, renew it. work repentance in it. The more you try to produce penitent emotions in yourself, the more you will be disappointed. However, if you believingly think of Jesus dying for you, repentance will burst forth. We might think that we must first repent and do everything right before Christ will love us again after we sin, but this isn't true. He loves us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, is what Romans 5:8 tells us. Seeing Jesus and his love for us makes you want to leave the sins of your past and to follow him in obedience. Repentance is important and necessary, and we need to recognize our sins so that we can turn from it. Yeah, so he says to repent and believe. Believing in the good news, to trust in the good news, to trust in him, to trust in Jesus Christ. And notice how he doesn't say, consider this, or think about it, or when you're ready. No, he says, repent and believe as a command. This is now, this is urgent. Is it possible that some of you here today have been hearing God speak to you for a while? Or maybe for a long time? Has there been any amber warning lights on your dash? Or have they gone to red? If you know what needs to change, and you know what you need to surrender, but you've been delaying, friends, the kingdom is near. The time is now. The time is now. So don't ignore the warning light. We need to repent and believe. So that brings us to point two. The call to follow. And this is taken from the verses 16 through 20. So now Jesus moves from proclamation or proclaiming to inviting or calling to follow. He walked alongside the Sea of Galilee and he called ordinary men like you and me. They were fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I could be wrong in thinking, and I'm sure I am, but there may have been some thoughts going through their minds as they heard this call, to drop what they knew, to drop what they were good at, to take on something completely new, especially something as important as being fishers of men. I wonder if they felt doubt in themselves, not feeling qualified or good enough to carry out the task that God had called them to. But it is so important. And God knew then, and he knows now, exactly what he is doing when he calls who to do whatever God calls them to do. It has really little to do with us apart from being obedient and surrendering to his surrendering to his will and trusting in him. So he doesn't call the qualified, but it is through him and his grace that the called are qualified. Follow me comes before I will make you, in Jesus' commands and his statements and his declaration there. Jesus calls them into a relationship before he gives them a mission. The I will make you, this is a transformation. This transformation is his work. It's Jesus' work. He is saying that he will be doing the making, not them. It couldn't have been done by their efforts or by their merit. Jesus would make them into the fishers of men that he needed them to be to carry out his will. He would, by his power and by his spirit, qualify them. So they were fishermen, but Jesus says, I'm going to change who you are. And here we see their first response. So immediately they left. There is no hesitation. There is no negotiation. There is no, let me think about it. It was just obedience. They dropped their nets, and they were willing and ready to follow. So imagine if they responded like we often do. Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me finish school first. Or let me first get some finances in place. I'm not quite ready yet. Let me first get a few things in order. Let me maybe first clean up my life a little bit. But that's not what happens. They move immediately. How quickly would you be able to respond to follow? following Jesus will cost you something. For them, it was their boats, it was their nets, it was their family business. For us, it might be our comforts, our control, living in sin, or maybe it's our reputation. But it will cost us something. But hear this, whatever we leave behind is nothing compared to what you will gain in Christ. You see, when you follow Jesus, and Jesus calls you to be his disciple, it is going to cost you. Several times in Luke chapter 9, Jesus points out what it will take to follow him. So this is taken from Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my name's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So in verses 23 to 25, he spells out, deny yourself and to take up the cross and to follow me. Denying yourself, this is a tall order. It's kind of a big deal. Most of us live in a me-first kind of attitude, if we realize it or not. We like things our own way. We hold tightly to our comforts and to our plans, to our ideas, and our own will. The denial Jesus speaks of is more than giving up our morning coffee or giving up the fourth chocolate bar because it isn't healthy. It is a daily choice to set aside your agenda, your wants, your selfish desires, and to take up his instead, and to prayerfully ask and seek that your will may be aligned with his will. Not for God's will to align with ours. When Jesus talks about taking up the cross in Luke chapter 9, I feel like it might have puzzled the followers. To them, a cross would have spelled judgment, execution, and a dishonorable death. They didn't see it yet as the visible point of salvation, something that speaks of forgiveness, grace, and freedom from sin. Taking up the cross is a willingness to step into the life as Jesus did, to walk the way of the cross, dying to your selfish, self-centered, sin-abounded ways, and living by his purpose and plan to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. This choice isn't to be taken lightly. Being a disciple is more than being good. It is more than coming to church regularly on Sunday mornings. It is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your whole life. In Luke 14, 25 to 23, Jesus compares this to building a tower. In my ESV Bible, the heading for that passage is "The Cost of Discipleship." So, yeah, feel free to turn to Luke 14, 25 to 35 as we read that. "Now great crowds accompanied them, and he turned to them and said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king will go out and encounter another king in war and not sit down first and deliberate, if he is able to with 10,000 meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple." In the first section of that, where it says we're supposed to hate our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, obviously we're not supposed to hate our father and mother, wife, children, but we are to love God more. We are to love God more than our own lives. And the word hate or hating is a Semitic word for loving less. Take a moment to consider the cost to stand before our Savior and say, yes, I am ready, and I am willing to follow no matter where you lead, no matter what. Consider dying to yourself and losing your life for Christ, as it says in Luke 9:24. This may not involve physical death, but setting aside all your plans and goals and dreams and affections that do not align with God's will for you, for his favor, and for his plan for you. So what is Jesus asking you to leave? What nets are you still holding on to? Again, delayed obedience is disobedience. If Jesus is calling, don't wait. Follow. And now we take a look at the authority of Jesus. He enters the synagogue and begins to teach. And the people are amazed. Why? Because he teaches with authority. Not like the scribes. Not secondhand knowledge. Not quoting others. Jesus speaks as one who has authority, because he is the ultimate authority. He wasn't following the leadership of other sources. He is the true source of knowledge. He is the true source of truth. And he is able to speak with boldness and confidence, but with love. He didn't say, here's what someone else thinks, or here's what I've heard. He says, clearly, to repent. And why? Because the king and his kingdom have arrived with him. We love Jesus as our Savior, but his authority also means that he is the Lord. This means he gets to define truth, not us. He sets the standards, not culture, not the culture that we live in. He is the authority. He calls the shots, even if it's going to cost us something. Even if it costs us everything. We see this displayed in the synagogue as Jesus is teaching. Those who heard him were amazed. They were saying something to each other. Those who heard him were amazed, and they knew that there was something more to this man apart from just being another scribe or just another teacher. In verses 23 and on, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, and he said, be silent, and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. You notice how even the demon and the possessed man recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God. Even the spiritual realm sees and understands his authority. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't argue. He doesn't negotiate. He didn't perform any rituals. He just simply says, be silent and come out of him. And that's it. There's no struggle, no fight, just authority. His authority didn't need to prove itself, because it was then and it is now power. Leaving no option but to comply for the demon. He was asked, or rather, he was told to leave and to come out of him, and he did. The people saw this and they wondered, what is this? They said, what is this? A new teaching with authority? And even the unclean spirits obey him. We don't miss the word obey. Everything obeys him. He is in control, and he has dominion over all of us and all people in all creation. The demons obeyed, creation obeys. Sickness obeys, death itself will obey. The question is, do we want to, and will we obey him? It's one thing to be amazed at Jesus, and it is another to truly submit and to love Jesus. The crowds were impressed by his word, by his teaching, and by his authority. But Jesus didn't come to impress people. He came to call them to repentance and faith. And that stands for us today as well. We can either see and ignore the calling that he has for us that may come up as a warning, light on our dash, or we can respond by turning from our sin and turning to him fully to repent and to believe in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to put our faith in the Lord, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the authority of Jesus. We recognize that you are the source and the truth of truth. And Lord, we know that your ways are good and perfect. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, Lord, we confess that oftentimes we do delay and we hesitate. Lord, give us hearts to respond immediately and with love for you. Help us to repent and to believe and to follow you fully. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.